join us for the second annual AFA at the Arc.
Myself and Tony Ventagliano, his family and my family, and several of the other staff members at AFA.
Tickets include transportation from the hotel to the museums, both tours, and special presentations by Answers and Genesis speakers. AFA has reserved a block of rooms at a discounted price with the Marriott Cincinnati Airport Hotel. To register, go to afa.net/events and join us for AFA at the Arc. Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, hello. Happy Tuesday. This is June the 11th. Glad to have you with us. This is not the voice of Pastor Jeff Shreve. He's the usual regular Bible teacher, and we love his ministry here at Real Truth for Today. My name is Ray Pritchard. If you're a regular listener to today's issues, you know that I'm often a co-host on Tuesday and Thursday with Tim and Ed and Fred and Chris and Steve Jordahl and the gang. Well, today and tomorrow, it's my privilege to sit in for Pastor Jeff. I believe Jeff's up at the Southern Baptist Convention in Indianapolis. God willing, he'll be back behind this microphone in just a couple of days, but it's my honor to fill in for him today on Real Truth for Today. Glad to have you with us. And let me begin, as Jeff often does this, let me begin this way. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. That's a good verse, isn't it? That God put his kids in the wilderness for 40 long years to humble them and to test them and to find out, okay, boys and girls, are you in or are you out? Well, as you know, they obeyed, but they disobeyed. They grumbled and they complained. And finally, at Kadesh Barnea, the great turning point, and they didn't believe, and the whole generation over the age of 20, they died. They failed the test. Well, come to verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you. That's good. He humbled you. He humbled you, made you hungry to teach you. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, you know, that's one of the verses that the Lord Jesus quoted in the Gospels when the devil came and tempted him. So this is great stuff. This, Deuteronomy chapter 8. I had a friend, and what made me think of it, I had a friend write me a couple days ago and said his favorite verse was Deuteronomy 8, and that first we're humbled, and then we're hungry, and then we're fed by the Lord to teach us that our ultimate dependence must be on God alone. So let me tell you what I want to do today. I got some stories I want to tell you in our hour together. If you have heard me on today's issues, you know I have been going through some cancer treatment for these last few months. And in fact, today, I've got it up on my marker board here. This is day 137 of 180 treatment days. And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes about something I've thought about a lot these last few months, when cancer slows you down. If there's ever a topic that fits us today, this is it, because cancer touches everyone. Either you've got it or you know somebody who's got it. You've been through it. Your friends have been through it. You're praying for somebody today. I bet a lot of you have been praying today about your own cancer situation, or for a friend, a loved one, a family member who is in the throes of cancer treatment. Now, I have been dealing with this prostate cancer, which, you know, a lot of men have this. My buddy Wendell Calder, the great evangelist, wrote me and said, Ray, there aren't many men who escape, quote, the prostate problem. Well, I'm 71 years old, and happens to us guys who get along in the final lap, the race, the final lap in the race of life. We're coming down the home stretch. A lot of us come down with prostate cancer. It is. I didn't know this until I got it. It's the second leading cause of cancer death among men. Only lung cancer takes more men out. So, you know, about 4 years ago, my PSA was up, and they gave me the test. I've been through four of those biopsies, and they said, well, we're just going to watch it for a while. And so for 4 years they did. And then I'm not going to go into the whole story, but through the grace and kindness of God, last October, one of those just miracle moments, I had a MRI, and they found, and I call it a miracle. I mean, wasn't good news. They found more cancer in my prostate than they were expecting in a new place. And the doctor said, well, Ray, listen, the time for waiting and active surveillance is over. The time for treatment has come. And I'll tell you what, I have been a pastor now for 50 years, a preacher and teacher of the Word of God. I've written books about prayer. I have written books where I talk about the challenge of cancer. Let me tell you something, folks. Cancer looks a lot different on the other side of the pastor's desk. I learned this back in 2005 when my wife, Marlene, was diagnosed with early stage breast cancer. And in one blinding flash, when they told her, you've got cancer, I mean, suddenly, I knew all those verses and I'd written those books and all that, but I'll tell you, cancer, it'll take your breath away. My legs were weak back then in 2005, and I should just say the end of that story. We're now, 19 years since treatment, and all clear, thanks be to the Lord. And so then a few months ago, they said, Ray, you're going to have to go into cancer treatment, and we got to do something here. I can remember in December, before I started, I wake up late at night. You know, the night's sometimes very hard, thinking about all this, worrying about it. What if I die? Well, I'm 71. I was never going to live forever anyway, not on this earth. And, I mean, the Bible does say it is appointed unto man once to die, but you do worry about that late at night. I got to tell you, I want to give my wife all the credit in the world, because in December, when I was frankly struggling with some of the thoughts and worries and fears, my wife said something to me. It's just so simple, but you know how a word fitly spoken can really help you out. Marlene said to me, honey, this is just the next step in God's plan for us. Those simple words lifted such a load from my shoulders. This is just the next step in God's plan for us. I remember, what is it now? It's been 5 years since I had that crazy wreck on my bike. I was riding on the ice on January the 2nd here in Kansas City, and that was dumb, dumb. I've said that on the air before. It's very dumb. Don't go riding on the ice in January. Just don't ever ride your bike on the ice. And, I broke three bones in my left leg and had three surgeries and was laid up for about 3 months. It was just kind of a mess. And my buddy, Harry Ballback, one of the co-founders of Word of Life, now in heaven, Harry called me, and we were very good friends. And Harry laughed at me first, which I deserved. And then he said, Ray, remember this. For the child of God, there are no accidents, only incidents. Boy, that's good. For the child of God, there are no accidents, only incidents. In that one sentence, it's just a short way of saying Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So Marlene told me in December, honey, this is just the next step in God's plan for us. So since then, and she came up with something in January. She said, we're going to pray this every day. We're going to pray for faith and gratitude. And I added, no grumbling. And this morning, this very morning, we've prayed already this morning for faith and gratitude and no grumbling. And, a week or two ago, I added something to that. No stink face. No stink face. If you're married, you know exactly what I mean. It has been a revelation to me that we should pray every day for faith and gratitude and no grumbling. Because friends, whether you know it or not, and you wouldn't know this, but I'm completely able to oh, I'm completely able to grumble. I'm in charge of all the grumbling. My wife doesn't grumble much, rarely, in fact. But me, I'm in charge of it for the whole family. So it's been great. Faith and gratitude and no grumbling, and more recently, no stink face. So that's good. I was on the, about 2 months ago, I was on the radio with Chris Fabry, my buddy on Moody Radio, and we were talking about all of this. And in the middle of the interview, he said, Ray, now that you are in cancer treatment, what do you think you've learned? What has God taught you? You know, there's always many ways to answer that question. Well, for one thing, everything the doctor said would happen has happened. I've gone through 28 radiation treatments, and the fatigue was huge in the beginning, and it got worse during the radiation. It has gotten better now that I'm finally over that. Basically, everything he said was going to happen has happened to me. And I want to say I have no complaints at all. None at all. Certainly not about my medical treatment, but not about the Lord either. You know, there's some renegade cancer cells loose in my body, and I trust that by the Lord's good help, this cancer is going to be gone. But you know, we won't know. And those of you who've gone through cancer treatment know there are no guarantees. In the end, our hope is in the Lord. I thank God for MRIs and CAT scans and all this medicine and surgery and all, and the great care of doctors and nurses and radiation techs and all of that. I thank God for all of that. But our hope is in the Lord. So in January, about the time we started the treatment, I guess I never learned. I was walking our dog during an ice storm here in Kansas City. Again, not smart. My wife said, put on your boots, but I was in a hurry, so I didn't put on my boots. And a car was coming down the road, and the dog was pulling me to the side, and I was one step from the curb. I didn't even see the ice. I didn't see it till I fell on my left shoulder full force on the ice. So I bunged up my left shoulder pretty bad and then started this cancer treatment. And our oldest son, who lives about a mile away from us here in Kansas City, he just looked at us one day earlier this year, and he said, you know, Mom and Dad, I don't know why, but God is slowing you down for some reason. God is slowing you down. And I thought about that. I was supposed to go to Hungary to teach the Bible in January, didn't go. Chattanooga in February, didn't go. South Korea in April, didn't go. No international travel at all for us this year. And I mean, we just canceled a whole bunch of stuff. And here comes the insight. And I got to say, I wouldn't have said this 6 months ago. I've been in a hurry all my life. That's one of the revelations of cancer treatment to me. I have been in a hurry all my life. Got two stories. 50 years ago, this fall, I started my first year of studies, fall of 74, at Dallas Theological Seminary. I was there for 4 years, Greek and Hebrew and systematic theology and all that. And somewhere during that 4 years, they decided they're going to put all the students in, you know, in these small groups. And they do that all the time now. But back then, that was kind of revolutionary. Help us get to know each other. And I was very busy, in a hurry, as I said. And I was assigned to a small group. And I was late to get there. And when I got there, they'd already started the meeting. And the leader, a jovial student, said, "Here's what we're going to do to get to know each other. Pick out an adjective that is the same as the first letter of your name, like Humble Harry or Dapper Dan or Gregarious George or Happy Harry, whatever it is." And I didn't even have an answer for that because I came in late. And he looked at me and he said, "We're going to call you Rapid Ray." And I thought about that. I have been rushing through life all these years. So run the clock ahead about 12 years later. 13 years later, I was speaking at a youth retreat in Shreveport. Is that right? No, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I flew in. This is way before the age of the internet. And the head pastor who invited me in, he sent his youth guy to come pick me up at the airport. It's pre-internet. They didn't have my picture. But the guy found me just right as I got off the plane. I said, "How'd you find me so quick?" He said, "Well, my boss told me, look for a guy who's tall, wears glasses, suit looks like it needs pressing, and he's in a hurry. He said, I came right to you." Did you know there is such a thing as hurry sickness? I have been in a hurry. I think I came out of the womb in a hurry. And as I've studied, I've been in a hurry to get through school, hurry to get through college, hurry to get to seminary, hurry to get married, hurry to have kids, hurry to pastor my churches. And out of this cancer treatment, God has shown me something that is a shock to me. I wouldn't have thought this a year ago, but this is, I think, the besetting sin of my life. And when we get back from the break, I want to tell you a little bit more about that, because I think a lot of you are going to identify with it. Now, I want you to stay tuned, because there's more to come, and I'm going to tell you what the Lord has shown me. Stay tuned. You're listening to Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. My name is Ray Pritchard. You've probably heard me on today's Issues with the Gang there. I'm sitting in for Jeff Shreve today and tomorrow. He'll be back later this week. And thank you for joining us. And I'm talking about a personal journey that my wife and I have been on. And I just call it when cancer slows you down. And I was saying at the very end of the last segment that I have been in a hurry all my life. Those who know me very well know that's true. That this is the revelation. This is the thing. This is what God used. What he used the cancer to teach me. I am an impatient man. I would not have said that a year ago. I wouldn't have said it 3 years ago. It wouldn't have even occurred to me 5 years ago. But I think being laid aside with this cancer treatment has shown me something about myself I needed to see. I am an impatient man. It is, in many ways, the besetting sin of my life. What I mean is, every dumb thing I've ever said, oh, I've said a lot. Every foolish move I've made, oh, I've made a bunch. Every dumb decision I've made, or every time I've done something I've regretted, it's almost always been because I got impatient and wouldn't wait for the Lord to work things out. So let me tell you how this came to me. This, Marlene and I, for our daily devotions, we don't read through the Bible. We listen through the Bible. That started during the pandemic. We go on YouVersion and we play one of these great versions of the Bible. And we just take about 3 or 4 chapters a day and we just listen to it. Well, we've gone through the Bible now since the pandemic, maybe 4 times, just Bible listening. It's been really good for us. Well, a couple months ago, early days of treatment, we were in the book of Exodus, and we were in the part of the story about the golden calf. We know, you know, the golden calf, right? Moses, Aaron, the golden calf. Okay, I thought I knew that story, but listen, let me read these words from Exodus 32, 1 and 2. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered round Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." I know that story is almost unbelievable. Moses has already been up on the mountain to talk with God and receive the Ten Commandments, but that's not all. Exodus 24 tells us Moses and the elders went up the mountain and ate a meal in God's presence, but that's not all. The Lord spoke with Moses on the mountain, giving him detailed instructions about the tabernacle. Evidently, and here's the rub, evidently it took longer than the people expected. But remember, Moses didn't tell them, "Hey, don't worry, I'll be back in 3 days." He went up Mount Sinai to meet with God. It reminds me of what they say about meeting the president in the White House. The meeting starts when the president is ready, and it's not over until he stands up. You serve at his pleasure. The same goes for Moses and God. He stays on the mountain as long as the Lord wants to talk to him. When the Lord says it's over, Moses goes back down the mountain to meet the people. You see, that's how it was supposed to work. When we read the story of the golden calf, we tend to focus on the idol itself, but that's not the main point. This story is not just about what happened, but where and when and who was involved. We tend to focus on Aaron's foolishness, which we'll get to in a second. He actually took gold from the people and made the golden calf. Then he has the gall to say, this is your God, as if he'd completely forgotten how the Lord had delivered his people from Pharaoh through repeated miracles. While Moses was talking with the Lord, quote, Exodus 32:6, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. In other words, Moses is up with Almighty God up on the mountaintop, and down there the people are having a wild party. Moses didn't know anything about it, but God saw it all. Here is his condemnation, Exodus 32:8. These people were quick to turn away because they were stiff-necked. The Lord said, let me destroy them. Moses interceded with the Lord and reminded him of his promise to Abraham. You see, if God destroyed his own people, the pagans would say, well, he never really wanted to deliver them in the first place. The Lord relented, but that left Moses with a huge problem. As they descended the mountain, Joshua, who was with Moses, heard the uproar from the camp, and he said, ah, it's the sound of war. Moses knew better. It is not the sound of victory, Moses said. It's the sound of defeat. It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear here. Exodus 32:18. He was right. When he saw the wild party and the golden calf, he threw the two stone tablets down in disgust. Then he ordered the idol burned, ground down, and the powder scattered on the water, which he then made the people drink. How could Aaron have let this happen? Okay. Now, here comes the time for the answer. Thoroughly embarrassed, Aaron claimed the golden calf jumped out when he threw the gold into the fire. As they say, that dog won't hunt. 3,000 people died that day as part of the Lord's judgment on their rebellion. Now, go back to the first part of the story. How could this have happened? I read this to you earlier. The answer's right in the text. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, the people said, we don't know what has happened to him. This whole debacle happened because of the sin of impatience. They assumed the worst because they didn't know what had happened to Moses. Now listen to this sentence. Impatience led to idolatry, and idolatry led to immorality. Now, there are 3,000 graves to dig. This is the high price of the sin of impatience. So, as I was working on all this, thinking about it, I mean, friends, I had read the golden calf story many, many times, but this, how it happened, it suddenly hit me. So I was looking in the Biblical Illustrator. I found a sermon summary by a man named W. Whale, published in the late 1800s. In this sermon from 140 years ago, he lists 7 lessons from the story of the golden calf. The first two seem really relevant today. Number one, the difficulty to human nature of faith in the unseen. That makes sense if you think about it. As long as Moses was around, he kept the people focused on the Lord. But as soon as he goes up the mountain, the people got restless because, and this is the point, it's hard to keep believing in the unseen things. We like to say seeing is believing, but in God's economy, the reverse is true. Believing is seeing. But that's difficult for most of us. Here's the second thing W. Whale says. The impatience of man at God's way of working. Moses stayed on the mountain longer than the people expected. He had an appointment with God. As W. Whale puts it, the people would not wait for the man with God's word. So I saw a picture of an 18-wheeler with this sign, God is moving, be patient. That's right, God is moving, be patient. But oh, how hard it is to remember when we get impatient. So, friends, let me ask you a question. How many sins are committed by you and me because we're in a hurry? Because we're behind schedule? Because we're under pressure? Because things aren't working out the way we think they ought to work out? How many stupid things have you and I said because of impatience? How many unkind words, foolish deeds, sometimes truly destructive things we've done because we were in such a hurry. Under pressure, we give in to our passions because in the crunch, we cut corners that we would never cut otherwise. How many stupid decisions do we make because we aren't willing to wait for God? So just hold that thought right there. You know, when you have cancer and you're being treated, you think about life and death. People wonder, you know, when you have cancer, is it okay to talk about life and death? Well, what else do you think we think about? I mean, that's why we're in treatment. We want to stick around. Look, I'm 71 years old, and I know I'm closer to the end than I am to the beginning. I don't think I'm going to live to be 150. Don't particularly want to live to be 150, even if that's possible. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. Friends, if Jesus tarries, we're all going to do some box time eventually. I've said that a lot of times in my sermons, and people kind of grin, but you know, I think about that differently now. It's quite true, isn't it, that God knows the day of our birth, the day of our death, and every day in between. All my days, Psalm 139 says, were written in his book before one of them came to be. Here's the truth. Our God is large, and he's in charge. I can rest well at night because I know this cancer may have surprised me. The treatment may have come. I certainly wasn't expecting it this time last year, but it's no surprise to God. It's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that we are indispensable. But Charles de Gaulle, a man of no small ego, Charles de Gaulle was fond of saying, "The graveyards are filled with indispensable men." Oh, that's good. The graveyards are filled with indispensable men. We are all indispensable until we are not. That's why dear old Martin Luther, father of the Protestant Reformation, was fond of saying, "You ought to live with the day of your death placarded in front of you, like on a billboard. You ought to live with the day of your death right in front of you." You know who understood this too? The Puritans. They preached a lot about being ready to die. I mean, people didn't live as long back then. John Wesley, a father of the Methodist movement, and when people would ask him, "What's the secret of the Methodist movement?" he was fond of saying, "Our people die well. Our people die well." So, Pastor Ray, are you ready to die? If you mean, am I planning on dying today? Well, first of all, that's in God's hands. And I hope this treatment works. And I'd like to get a few more years, spend with my wife and my kids and my 11 grandkids. But am I ready to die? I think of it this way. A long time ago, 55 years ago, I pushed all the chips of my life to the middle of the table and I said, "All in. I, friends, am all in that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came from heaven to earth. I'm all in that he was born of a virgin. I'm all in that he lived a sinless life. I'm all in that he died on the cross for my sins. I'm all in that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, that he ascended into heaven. And I certainly am all in that one day soon, Jesus Christ will return to this earth and he will set up his kingdom and rule and reign. And the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." I am all in on the fact that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. So you say, I'm a believer. That's what I'm trying to say to you. I am a believer. I love how Lewis Berry Chafer, founder of my alma mater, Dallas Seminary, he liked to say it this way. What is saving faith? Faith is believing in Jesus so much that if he can't take me to heaven, I'm not going to go there. Okay, listen. I'm good with that. As the kids like to say, I am down with that. Jesus is my plan A, and I do not have a plan B. And if I go to heaven, and my plan is that I'm going to go to heaven, it's not going to be because anything I've said or done or any good work or any merit. I don't have any merit to my name. If I go to heaven, it shall be because, as the old hymn says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You know, whenever I do one of these little gospel things like I just did, Tim or Ed on today's issues will say, "Ray, tell the people how they can know." Because I want you to know. I know. I, as far as it goes spiritually, I am ready. If the Lord takes me home today or tomorrow, next week or next year, it doesn't matter. I'm ready. Because it's not about anything in me. It's about who Jesus is and what he has done on the cross. I made the great exchange. I made the great exchange years ago. I traded my sin for his righteousness. Friends, that's the best deal in the world. Do you understand? You can trade your sin today for the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you to run to the cross, lay hold of Jesus Christ and never let go. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you for being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And with all my heart, as best I can, I am trusting you here and now as my Lord and Savior. It's not those exact words. It's the heart, right? It's believing in the heart. Believing so much that if Jesus can't take you to heaven, you're not going to go there. Put your trust in him. And when you finally lay your head down in death, you will close your eyes on earth. And because you have trusted in Jesus, you will open them in heaven. Now, back just for a moment to this question of impatience. What is the real root of it? It's unbelief, is it not? We get impatient because we doubt the goodness of God. We don't believe that God can handle our problems. I mean, and by the way, what was the very first sin? I mean, the one in the Garden of Eden. What was the trick that the serpent pulled on Eve? You will be like God. Be like God. Impatience is pushing God off the throne and saying, Lord, you're not big enough. You're not strong enough. So I got to step in here. I got to push you out of the way, Lord, and I got to run things. I got to do things. I got to say something. I got to fix this situation. It's running ahead of the Lord. And is that not exactly what the serpent said? You shall go ahead, eat the fruit. It's good for you. Eat the fruit. You will be like God. The root of impatience is unbelief. It's a doubt in God's goodness. It's doubting that God is strong enough and good enough to help you in the time of your need. So this is not, I want you to know, I'm not really preaching to you today. I'm preaching to me. I'm thinking this out loud. Pastor Ray, you've already said the besetting sin of your life is impatience, you know, and it's true. Is there any hope? Is there any answer? Well, you can hear the music. It means we've come to the time of break. And all this is part of what God has shown me. I wouldn't have been talking about this way 6 or 8 months ago. But aren't you glad? I quoted Deuteronomy 8. He humbled you. God has used this cancer in my life to make me think about things I hadn't thought about before. So when we come back from the break in just a little bit, I'm going to tell you there is an answer to impatience, and it's a good one. It's something you can use to, this is Tuesday, this right here on Tuesday, here is a truth you can use today. So I want you to just stay tuned. This is Real Truth for Today here on American Family Radio. Stay tuned, friends. We'll be right back.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop. So we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Well, welcome back to Real Truth for Today. My name is Ray Pritchard, sitting in for my buddy Jeff Shreve, today and tomorrow. Glad to have you with us. We're on a little bit of a journey today. When cancer slows you down. And as I said, I'm on day 137 of 180 days of cancer treatment. You know, so far so good. The outlook is good. The doctor feels hopeful. But I guarantee you, when you go through cancer, you or a loved one, you stop and think. And you learn things about yourself that you wouldn't know any other way. So the root of impatience is unbelief. It's a feeling that, a sense, a conviction, you got to do something because God is busy. He's doing something over there in the Middle East, or maybe he's busy up in Washington, D.C., and you got to do something. You got to make things happen. Is there any answer to the besetting sin of impatience? And yes, there is. I got good news for you. There is. And it's wrapped up in just one verse. One word, really, in one verse, Psalm 27:14. I love this verse. Wait on the Lord. Be strong, and may your heart be stout. Don't you love that? May your heart be stout. Wait on the Lord. Now, David says twice, wait on the Lord. He begins by saying, wait on the Lord, and he ends by saying, wait on the Lord. Why do you think he mentioned it twice? Because we are slow learners. Well, maybe not you, but I am a slow learner, so the Lord had to repeat it twice. Rape Richard, wait on the Lord. And by the way, buddy, if you didn't get this, wait on the Lord. So I love how the Living Bible paraphrases this verse. Don't be impatient. That's what the Living Bible says. Don't be impatient. Wait for the Lord, and he will come and save you. Be brave, stout-hearted, and courageous. Yes, wait, and he will help you. Everything I'm trying to say in this hour is in those words. It's repeated twice. Wait on the Lord. Yes, wait, and the Lord will help you. Not only that, he says, be brave, stout-hearted, and courageous. So I want you to think of it this way. Impatience is easy. Let me say it again. Maybe you never heard that before. Impatience is easy because you're giving into your emotions. You're rude, or you're mean, or you throw a fit, or you tell someone off because it makes you feel better. It takes no courage to be impatient. It's a sign of what? Spiritual cowardice. Telling someone off is taking the easy way out. It takes courage to wait on the Lord. So that leads me to a question. It's really for me as much as it is for you. Are you willing to wait for God? Until the answer is yes, you aren't ready to fulfill God's plan for your life. To us, you see, waiting is nothing more than passive resignation, giving into our circumstances, throwing up our hands in despair, walking off the playing field. We don't wait for the Lord because we think waiting means giving up. But you know what? When we talk like that, we only show how little we understand the Bible or the Lord. From a biblical perspective, waiting isn't passive. It's the most proactive thing we can do. To wait on the Lord means to get out of the way so he can act. Because you are confident in God, you refuse to take matters into your own hands. And you say, can you think of somebody who did that? How about Jesus? When Jesus stood before his accusers, he did not defend himself. When they heaped abuse on him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. That's 1 Peter 2:23. If you think it's easy to keep silent in the face of false accusations, it's only because you haven't tried it lately. Nothing in life seems as hard as waiting. Maybe for a phone call or for a word from the doctor. Maybe for a job or a letter you expected last week. Maybe for the fever to break or for someone you love to come home again. If you ever go to the hospital, you understand this concept because hospital days don't last 24 hours. They last maybe 72 hours. You look at the clock in the hospital thinking it's been 5 minutes, it's only been 30 seconds. 20 minutes later, it's only been 3 more minutes. This gives you plenty of time to think. Take heart while you wait on the Lord. So listen to this next sentence. Waiting time isn't wasted time if you are waiting on the Lord. Can I repeat that for you? Waiting time isn't wasted time if you are waiting on the Lord. That, my friends, is a promise you can take to the bank. So I just go one step further. Okay, how are we ever going to learn this? I mean, we know what the Bible says, but how do we get there? Understand that the power to change is not in you. The power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we try to change ourselves, we're going to fail because we're too weak. Our hope is in the Lord. In one of his books, F.B. Meyer, contemporary of D.L. Moody, lived, 130, 140 years ago. F.B. Meyer talks about a method of prayer that helped him appropriate the power of Christ in his own life. When he felt himself getting angry or irritable, he asked the Lord for the quality most needed at that moment. Your patience, Lord Jesus. Your kindness, Lord Jesus. Your love, Lord Jesus. Your courage, Lord Jesus. Your joy, Lord Jesus. Your compassion, Lord Jesus. All that you are, Lord Jesus, all your shining beauty, all of it, come in this moment and fill me now. You see, if you hear me talking about wait on the Lord and you think, well, I should just try harder to wait on the Lord, that's a nice thought, but it misses the point. We need the Lord Jesus living in us. Now, whenever we talk about the sick, I got to touch on this very briefly here at the end. When we've got a loved one with cancer, and I'll bet everybody out there knows somebody you care about with cancer at this moment, should you pray for healing? And my answer is yes, absolutely. Absolutely. People say to me, Pastor Ray, do you believe in divine healing? Yeah, that's the only kind there is. Let me repeat that. That's the only kind there is. All true healing must come from God. And some of it may come in form of a direct miracle or an answer to prayer, or may come because of a gifted surgeon or because the radiologist gave you the radiation or the chemotherapy. Divine healing, absolutely. That's the only kind there is. It just comes to us in many different ways. So a friend I've known for 35 years, when he heard that I was in cancer treatment, sent me this wonderful email. Good morning, Pastor Ray. I heard the news recently about you having cancer. I wanted to encourage you to fight the good fight and beat it. I talked to the Lord the other day, and I told him that we still need you here, and I received a sense that he agreed with me. I will keep you in my prayers for sure. And I love that. So I wrote my friend back and said this: if you and God agree that I should still be here, then I will happily join in and agree with you and with the Lord above. He always gets the final word. And let me just throw something in here. Sometimes when we talk about a prayer for healing, we talk about it as if it's going back to what you were before. You were in a car wreck and you broke some bones, and the bones are now healed up. You've gone back to what you were before. You have some kind of cancer and you've gone back now to what you were before. That's not what healing is. Healing is not going back to anything. It's going on to all that God ever wanted you to be. It's going forward with the Lord to become all that God wants you to be. Healing then touches every part of life, body, soul, and spirit. It's not going back to anything. It's going on to all that God wants us to be. Think about this for a moment. When we pray for healing, we're not just praying for the physical, but we're praying for the spiritual, the emotional, the relational parts of life. Let me say it this way. What's the point of being physically healed if we end up just as crabby as we were before? If we're still greedy, impatient, or critical, the miracle has been wasted on us. If we dwell on our resentments, even after God delivers us from cancer, what have we gained? We need healing that works both ways, from the outside in and from the inside out. Now, I mentioned to you earlier that Marlene and I have been praying every day. That this praying for faith and gratitude and no grumbling. And so far, I've had a few tough days, but not very many. So far, God has answered those prayers. So since I believe football answers everything or explains everything, let me give you a little football story. You know the name Jim Harbaugh, who for a number of years was head coach of the Michigan Wolverines football team. They just recently won the national football championship. Now, Jim Harbaugh has since left University of Michigan. He's gone out to L.A. and the Los Angeles Chargers. He's the head coach there, and his brother's the head coach of the Baltimore Ravens. And now Jim Harbaugh is out there with the L.A. Chargers. Right. So, during that championship week, when Michigan was getting ready to play the big game with Alabama. I watched Jim Harbaugh do some interviews, and he said this a bunch of times. He'd finish an interview, and then he'd look at the camera and go, "Who's got it better than we do, Michigan fans?" And then he would go, "Nobody." He'd say it again, "Hey, Michigan fans, who's got it better than we do?" Then he would say, "Nobody." And I was intrigued by that. So I did a little sleuthing on the internet, and I discovered that when he was growing up, of course, his father was a football coach, but never as famous as John or Jim. And sort of in the days when Jim and John were growing up, oftentimes they didn't have a lot of money. Family didn't have a lot of food. Sometimes they didn't have a car to drive. And whenever the family's going through a hard time, their dad, who was a football coach, would come in and say to the boys, he trained them this way, "Who's got it better than we do?" And Jim and John Harbaugh would shout, "Nobody." And I thought, oh, how right that is. Friends, we are the children of God. We know the eternal God who created the universe. We are made in his image. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He has forgiven our sins. We have the Bible. We have the body of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. All the promises of God belong to us. Friends, who's got it better than we do? Friends, listening to me on American Family Radio, who's got it better than we do today? Nobody. Nobody's got it better than us. So I wrap up my time together with you today by going to what is probably the most famous verse about waiting on the Lord, this one, Isaiah 40:31. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." They who wait upon what? The Lord. We're not waiting for the latest medical breakthrough, a message from our loved ones, a new job, or even a check for $1 million, fine as all of that may be. We are waiting for the Lord. We're not waiting for something. We are waiting for someone. Waiting for the Lord, waiting on the Lord, is the highest expression of our faith. What we're saying is, I know God is going to resolve this situation. I don't know how, and I don't know when, but I know he's going to do it. I'm not giving up. I'm waiting on him. Waiting on the Lord, friends, means that even in those moments, you choose to trust in the living God who is all sufficient for your needs. And you say, I'm going on with my life, not without doubt and often with tears, but I am going on nonetheless. Waiting time is not wasted time if you are waiting on the Lord. So we are promised an exchange. That's, by the way, that's what it means. They shall renew their strength. Literally in Hebrew, it's a Hebrew language. It's an exchange. You take your weariness and you trade it in for the strength of Almighty God. You take your fears and your doubts and you trade it in for the power which God supplies. You take all that holds you back and you trade it into the Lord. And you shall renew your strength. And you know what that means? God will come to you. He will come to you. God's unlimited power flows into our failing humanity upon the simple condition of waiting on the Lord. Are you weary? Are you discouraged? Are you confused? You know, those words describe all of us from time to time. But when God delivers us and we exchange our weakness for his strength, guess what? We will mount up with wings as eagles. We run and are not weary. We walk and do not faint. So, almost my final word here. Cancer has slowed me down, but it has not destroyed my faith. I want to say even further, I thank God for this cancer because it has shown me how weak I am and how much I need the Lord. So here then is a promise for all of us. God will give us all the help we need because he has all the strength and power in the universe. He has so much that it never runs out and we will never come to the end of it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. This is the promise of God. Here's a simple prayer. Lord, thank you for slowing me down. Please deliver me from an impatient spirit. Teach me what it means to wait on the Lord. And when I am tempted to interfere, please remind me that you don't need any help from me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like to get what I have talked about today in book form, we've just published it. It's called when cancer slows you down, go to keepbelieving.com and you can download a free PDF. That's right, a free PDF of what I have shared in this hour. So, my last word to you, who's got it better than we do? Friends, nobody. If you know Jesus Christ, you've got everything you need for today, tomorrow, and forever. Who's got it better than we do? In heaven and on earth, nobody's got it better than the children of God. We can trust Him. Let me say, thank you so much for listening today. This program is called Real Truth for Today. It's been my honor to sit in for my friend Jeff Shreve. I'll be here tomorrow also. My name is Ray Pritchard. I want you to stay tuned for more great programming coming up after the break. You're listening to American Family Radio. Have a great day.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.